Today's first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boats with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. That's Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They never toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who seek all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Amen.
Good morning, church. Just going to pray for Pastor Malcolm before he gives his word this morning. If we could just bow our head and stretch our hands towards him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, Lord Father God, Pastor Malcolm. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you've already placed within his mouth. We thank you that your word is what he's eaten this day. And we thank you, Lord, that as he opens his mouth, Father God, he will speak your words. We pray that you will bless this conference. We pray that you will bless every word that comes out of his mouth and every preceding speaker, Lord Father God. We pray that you will bless their words. Lord Father God, your word says in Ezekiel 3 that as the prophet ate the scroll, that it was your words that you came in a powerful way. Lord, we pray that as Pastor Malcolm opens his mouth throughout this 11 o'clock service and every service that precedes throughout this conference, that you, Holy Spirit, would move in a powerful way. We thank you, Lord, that lives will be touched, people will be blessed, they will be healed. We thank you that chains will be broken, Lord Father God, that people will be set free, Lord Father God. We thank you that the bound would be loosed and come forth, Lord Father God, and that your glory would be fulfilled and that your kingdom would truly come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Serena, so much. Good morning, everyone. Over the next week, we are going to explore what is a pertinent and potent rearticulation of who this house is and what we believe. I am not seeking to bring to you something that we have not believed before. Make no mistake about it, Kensington Temple, London City Church, at its best, is built around the kingdom of God. It's built around the purposes, the plans, and the instructions of God through his son, King Jesus. And from today through until next week, you and I, online here in the lower hall and in this room, have the privilege of being present in a conference that many will look back on in the years that lie ahead and say, what was it like to be there? What was it like to sense the presence of God moving and changing lives and transforming hearts? Because I believe with all of my heart that this week will be a repositioning for us. It is a reassignment, it is a realignment with the kingdom of God as our spine and as our pulse. What is that kingdom? That kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. It is whatever he wants on earth. It is whatever he says, it is whatever he commands, we come into alignment with that. For the kingdom of God in the Bible is nothing other than the reign and the rule of God breaking on into planet earth and into the heavenly realms by the power of the Holy Spirit through the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ and those whom he calls to follow him. The kingdom and the church are not the same thing. Churches often end up promoting their agenda, promoting what they believe, promoting their name, promoting their brand, promoting their identity. The kingdom is more than that. The kingdom of God is God's reign and rule in Jesus Christ coming to planet Earth. And it is supposed to be evidenced, advanced, revealed, displayed through you and me if we are children of God. We don't build the kingdom. God builds his kingdom. But we partner with him in revealing that kingdom, in advancing that kingdom, in demonstrating that kingdom, in proclaiming or announcing that kingdom. You will see that through the course of the week. Tonight, I will talk to those that are gathered around the gospel of the kingdom, and there will be an opportunity to respond to that, even as there will be an opportunity to respond to the message this morning. On Tuesday night at 7, when we gather, we will look at the King of the kingdom. What does it mean that Jesus is the King of the kingdom, and how does that translate into your life and into my life? Not just when you're here, gathered for a Sunday service, but when you get on the train or the tube or drive home, where you go to university, where you work, where you meet your friends, where you do your recreation. Everywhere that you are, you carry the kingdom with you. Everything you say and everything you do, what does it look like for King Jesus to be king at that moment in your lives? On Wednesday night, we will gather again each night at 7 p.m. and we will look at the people of the kingdom. What is it that sets us apart? What is it that we carry? Who are we? What is this royal mandate that has been given to us? And how do we live it out? On Thursday night, we will look at the purpose of the kingdom. A purpose that is powerful and life-giving and strong and revealing and transformative. On Friday, we will explore the perspective of the kingdom. How do you see yourself? How do you see others? How do you see the purposes of God in the world? How do you see planet Earth? Through the perspective of the kingdom. What does it mean? And how do you live in that? Then there is no gathering on Friday, Saturday. And then on Sunday morning as we gather, we will be reminded of the authority of the kingdom. God has given me an authority because I am a child of his life, because I am born again. And he has given you the same authority. He promises an authority, and we will explore what that authority is and how it operates. It doesn't come by shouting louder. It's not based on volume. It's based on knowing who he is and what he has done and believing that what he achieved has been achieved. Then on Sunday night next week, we will finish the conference by looking at the promise of the kingdom. Where does this all end? What is the last word? A pertinent and a potent reminder to many of us, because our lives are so often captured by what is happening immediately. There are families here this week and your life is captured by grief, because that is what you are walking through. God doesn't pretend that's not there, but the promise of the kingdom can carry you through the sadnesses of each day. It can hold you when everything else is falling apart. There is a power in the promise of the kingdom. And I know how this story ends. I know how planet Earth ends. I know what the last cry on planet Earth will be. Not because I'm special or clever, but because the Bible reveals it to us. And as we look at that on Sunday night, there will be an opportunity to respond again to all that God has done. I, a couple of years ago, wrote a book called Flipped, Life in the Upside Down Kingdom. Some of the teaching that you will be receiving this week, it isn't the same as the book. The book goes in different directions, although there are similar headings here. I'm taking it in a different approach, deliberately and specifically for us at Kensington Temple. That is available. And listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because after the 9 o'clock service, there was a rush toward the bookshop. Put my teeth back in. Bookshop. This is available for a 25% discount for those of you that want to buy it. I really encourage you to. But if you have registered for the conference and you were one of the first 400, there are about 670 people that have registered to attend the conference. But if you were one of the first 400, you will get one of these free on Tuesday night. If you, I saw some people going, yay! A little incentive. But you don't go downstairs. This is what happened after the 9 o'clock service. 600 people in the 9 o'clock service went downstairs and said, where's my free book? And the bookshop were like, no, that's not how it's working. But there are books that will be given to those that have registered early. And those of you that have missed that opportunity will still get a very good discount on this. Who would like this one? You're very welcome. God bless you. Now you see, sitting in the front row has its blessings. When Jesus said, follow me, to Simon and to Andrew, it was a holy interruption that reordered everything in their lives. And when he called me in 1986 to follow him, he wasn't offering himself to me as an accessory for an already crowded life. He was saying, this is where the reorientation begins. I didn't understand it completely. I understood the profoundness of the call. Because the night that I was converted, I've told you before, those of you that are part of this house, I knew my call, my conversion, and my call to ministry happened at exactly the same moment. I knew that if I said yes to Jesus that night, I would end up doing something like what I'm doing now. And in that split second, I had a decision to make. I knew that if Jesus said, come and follow me, he didn't mean follow me sometimes. Or follow me when it was convenient. I just knew. I don't know why I knew, but I knew that the call to follow was a call that, to lay down my life and to follow his purposes and his plans. The call to follow Jesus is the center that holds everything else together. Jesus puts it in two different ways. Follow me, he says to Simon and to Peter and to John and to Andrew. Seek first the kingdom of God, he says to his disciples at the end of Matthew chapter 6. They're the same thing. You see, there is a theology in the church today that says you can come to Jesus and be born again, but he isn't boss. Then you're not born again. He is not a part-time savior. He doesn't fit into your plans or mine. He doesn't organize his calendar around you. In the words of one famous book that was written about 30, 35 years ago, the first line in it says this, it's not about you. Now the gospel, of course, comes to you and to me. The good news of who Jesus is comes to me, but in order to liberate me, it must displace me. In order to bring me into full life, the king must be king. He is not prince. He is not advisor. He is not cabinet member. He is king. And something happens when we come into the kingdom fully and properly that reorientates us around him. The reign and the rule of Jesus will come through us as we believe in who he is and as we yield to what he wants to do through us. To seek first the kingdom is to choose allegiance over convenience, obedience over anxiety, and formation over self-management. Following precedes becoming. Allegiance precedes assignment. And presence precedes productivity. To paraphrase the German martyr and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. The call of Jesus is as profound and life-changing now as it has ever been. That was surprising to the people who heard it first time round. It is equally surprising to us as we hear it in the 21st century. Because I can bring you to many churches that will not say that. They will not invite you to make Jesus king, to acknowledge his lordship. But that is what he calls us to do. I have some prayers for today and for this week. I pray that you will hear the call of Jesus this morning as personal and as present and as a primary call. And that across this week, you will be caught up in the adventure of life in the kingdom of God. A life where we are called to be responsive to one simple command: follow me. I pray that you will understand that you do not make yourself a fisher of people. Jesus does that work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. After all, he says to Simon and to Andrew, I will make you. And whilst you and I have an important part to play in this call, we must respond. We must embrace it. We must make the journey. It is God who transforms us. We are called to work at our relationship with Jesus, to invest in it, to deepen it, to lean into the grace of God, to fall into the mercy of Christ, to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, and to obey the commands of Scripture. But it is God that forms Christ in us. They are means that bring around all that he wants to do. And this is the purpose to which we are called, to be fishers of men and women. I pray that you will embrace that purpose, the purpose of Jesus. I pray that he will turn you and me outward and that he will make us vessels of God's grace and mercy into the world, everywhere we are and in everything we do. I pray that each of us and every one of us will catch a glimpse of the kingdom this week, that we will see the adventure of it and the possibility of it, that we will pursue it above all else. I pray that KTLCC will be full of women and men and young people who are committed to discipleship, who are committed to reaching out to others, who are committed to lives individually and together that are in full alignment with God's plans and purposes, not just for us, but for the universe, for planet Earth, for the nations of the world, for London, for you and for me. I pray that we will leave this conference with a fresh sense of the urgency of this hour, the call of the kingdom and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we will discover that where God calls, he equips, and that we will know concrete and clear steps that we can take, that we will seek his kingdom first in every moment of every day of the rest of our lives. And I pray that you will capture the vision that God has for this house here in London and around the world, that we will hear his call to see thousands of churches planted and 50,000 cells established by 2040, 10,000 on every continent of planet Earth. I pray that you will not hear this as one man's idea or dream, because I believe that this vision was birthed in the heart of God. My elders believe that. My board believe that. My staff team believe that. None of us have been coerced. None of us have been required to believe that. Instead, God, by his Holy Spirit, has worked across all of those groups to bring us into alignment with his purposes. And that means that there is a crystal clear clarity at the center of everything we do from this moment onward. Our discipleship, our training, our budgeting, our staffing, our church planting, our structures, our leadership programs, our missions, our global ministries, our publications, the way we use this building, the way we use every pound and every penny will be tested against this key principle. Will it advance the kingdom? That brings a release and a responsibility. When you sow into this house, and I pray that you will continue to do so, you are sowing into a kingdom ministry. When you invest your finances and what God has entrusted to you into this house, you're investing in kingdom. When you volunteer, when you serve, when you lead a ministry, when you raise a cell, when you help, when you do anything within the context of this place, it is my prayer that we will capture the importance of what that looks like. That this is kingdom. The story is told of a young man who was a stonemason, and he started his job on a cathedral, and the cathedral was going to take hundreds of years to build. So year by year, he cut the stone. He was taught by a master craftsman. He followed that master craftsman as he learned how to hold a chisel and a hammer, when to use a wooden mallet, when to use a harder implement. He was taught the principles of stone masonry, when to hit a stone, where to hit a stone, how hard to hit a stone in order to divide it. But he also had to follow the master's practice. So when he was taught the principle was applied. Now, apprentice, lift the stone, lift the hammer, lift the chisel, place it here, hit it at this angle. No, not at that angle, apprentice, at this angle. No, you hit too hard. Now try again and again and again and again over many years. This apprentice, this student, this mimic learned how to be an excellent stonemason. Jesus uses those three words in discipleship: apprentice, student, and mimic. And he asks us to follow him in how we live our lives. And he will say, no, not like that, like this. No, not like that, like this. We are taught the principles from his holy word. We are inspired by the power of his Holy Spirit. We are accompanied by his presence. But the principles are not the objective. The objective is that you live as a Christ-like human being representing Jesus to the world. And that will take the rest of your life. This stonemason started as a young boy. He became an apprentice. Then he became a stonemason. And through many, many decades, he worked and he worked and he worked. And still the cathedral was never finished. And many young men came to begin their craftsmanship or to take their apprenticeship as stonemasons. And they would get impatient. They would try for a couple of years, then they would leave. They would pick up the tools and then put them down again because they were fed up hitting stone. They weren't seeing any progress. And one day, one of those young students said to this man, now an old man, what has kept you? How have you managed to get up every day and to hit stone without giving up? And he smiled and he said to that young apprentice who thought they could change the world themselves without anybody else's help, you think you're hitting stone, I'm building a cathedral. Every choice you make is an opportunity for you to learn how to be an apprentice of Jesus. Every priority you set, every penny you spend, every calendar appointment you say yes to, every commitment you make, every breath that you breathe, every moment of your life is an opportunity to either advance the kingdom or not advance it, to cooperate with Jesus, to mimic Jesus, to learn from Jesus. Every Bible study you attend, every verse you read, every prayer meeting that you are in, every Sunday service you gather in is an opportunity to be taught by Jesus, to encounter Jesus, to be transformed by Jesus. If you don't remember that, it'll all get boring. And it will all get predictable. And you'll think, it doesn't really matter. I'm not really needed. But you will miss that God's kingdom is extended through us in ways that are way beyond our understanding in the ordinary and everyday moments of our lives. And all of it hinges, think about this, all of it hinges on one word, from you or from me. Just one word. And you have a choice. You can say yes, or you can say no. Too often in our Christianity, we make discipleship something that we initiate. It isn't something we initiate. It's something that God has initiated. This conference this week is not called Take the Lead. This conference is not called Set the Agenda. This conference is called Responsive. Because to be a person in the kingdom, you have to respond to the king. He is in the driving seat. You are not. I am not. God himself comes before you today and he asks you a question. He makes an invitation that could change your life. Follow me. That is the interruption that I bring to you today in the name of Jesus. It is a sacred interruption. Seek the kingdom first. Think about those words for a moment. Follow me. This is personal in two different ways. He comes and says to lilies, follow me. Lilies cannot answer for Kofi and she cannot answer for Corin. He comes and he says to Vanita, follow me. Vanita cannot answer for her husband Hugo or for her friend John or for Charles. He comes to you today, to you online, to you in the lower hall, and he looks you in the eye as if you're the only person in the room. And he asks you, he commands you, he calls you, follow me. Your husband's answer will not suffice for you. Your wife's answer will not suffice for you. Your parents' answer, your children's answer, your friend's answer, your generation's answer, none of that will suffice for you or for me. When Jesus called me in 1986, he called me. There were many other people in that foyer, but I had to answer. It is a personal, personal, personal call. But it's personal in another way. He doesn't say, follow a system. He doesn't say, follow a religion. He doesn't say, follow a celebrity or follow a brilliant preacher or a great pastor. He doesn't say, follow a denomination. He doesn't say follow a set of rules. He says follow me. I believe that Jesus Christ himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has ordained and initiated this conference that we are entering into this week. And that actually every part of it is follow him. Be responsive to him. And I don't want you to miss it. Oh, if I could carry you into all that God has laid on my heart and our heart for this house, I would do it. If I could give £20,000 to convince you of the centrality of this, I would find the £20,000 firstly, and then I would gladly pay it to get you to capture this vision. I can't do that. Only you and God can do that. But I am promising you this. Over the years in my life, I have enjoyed studying revivals. I still do. The 1904 revival in Wales and all that came from that. The 1947-49 revival in the Hebrides. The 1859 revival in Ulster. I love reading about revivals, the revivals that have happened in South America, the revival that's happening in Brazil. I love to read about them, particularly those historic revivals. And sometimes I find myself saying, I wish I was there. I'd love to be in the room when that began. I wonder what it felt like to respond to that preaching, to see God moving in the way that is described in these stories, as walls shook and as people were healed and bodies were transformed and lives were changed and crime went down and families were restored. Revivals carry these stories. And I often think I'd love to have been there. I believe that in 100 years from now, should Jesus Christ tarry, and I don't think he will, but if we are still on planet Earth in its current form in 100 years, I believe that people will look back to this season of this church's life and they will say, what was it like? So I am not going to beg you to step into what God has, because it is a privilege for me to be part of this at this moment. It is an honor to be in this room. It is a joy to be allowed to be part of what God has initiated, what the Holy Spirit has begun. And if you are a man or a woman, there are many of our young adults whom I love with a passion in this house. There are many of our young adults in this house who love revival, who are longing for it, who are praying for it, who are seeking it with all of their hearts. What if you are on the steps of it? What if God is beginning that? You don't want to miss that. Maybe you're older. You don't want to miss that. You want to organize your life around what God is doing rather than organizing what God is doing around your life. There are people from all over the world that are joining us this week. We have our Italian partners that are here. Let's welcome them in the name of Jesus. Could you stand so people can say hello? We have people joining us from the Middle East. Across the week, we will have dozens of pastors joining us from Brazil, dozens of pastors joining us from Asia, from West Africa, from Europe, from every continent of this planet. Some of them are coming. Some of them you will see on Zoom because they're going to be joining us every night. We have interviews. We have conversations. We have dialogues. This is not just another week. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will say yes, because the call is relational before it is functional. We are followers before we are leaders. We are worshipers before we are workers. And the call is also present. Follow is not a nostalgic backward glance. It is not a deferred intention for a better season. Follow doesn't begin when you clear your diary. It doesn't begin when you pay your debts. It doesn't begin when everything else is sorted out. It begins in the midst of the mess. Jesus meets us precisely where we are. When he called Simon and Andrew and James and John, their hands were still wet. They were holding the nets. They were right in the middle of different plans. And God said, follow me. And they dropped what they had and followed him. Look at me for a moment. If you can't follow God where you are, you will never follow him where you are not. If you are waiting on something changing for you to say yes, you will wait for the rest of your life. Because the enemy will convince you that something else needs to change, and then something else, and then something else. And you will get to the end of your life and you will say, I missed it. God doesn't wait on you getting your perfect life. He wants to come and strengthen us right here, right now, as we say yes to us, yes to him, in the middle of our crowded inboxes. He stands on the shoreline of our responsibilities and he says, follow me here, now, with me. And this is not only personal and present, it is primary. To follow means leaving. It always has been this way and it always will be this way. You can't follow and stay at the same time. You must choose. The fishermen left their nets. They left their boats. They even left family expectations. Listen to Matthew 4, verse 20 to 22. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee. You notice that? Mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, here is what he said to him in verse 1. Now, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Following always involves leaving. In both calls, the fishermen and Abraham, they left their homes, their securities, and their careers to be citizens in the kingdom. They left everything to follow God's call. I have two passports. I have an Irish passport, and I have a British passport. But in the kingdom, you can only have one. You can't have the world's passport and Jesus' passport. So which one do you want? You've got to make a decision about that. You see, Abraham and the fishermen left everything to follow God's call. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. They did so not because those things that they left were evil. They were good. But they weren't ultimate. It is too easy for the good in your life to become the ultimate in your life. And the devil will be very happy for you to satisfy yourself with the good so long as he can keep you away from the ultimate. The ultimate, wow. Well, you see, the ultimate isn't even gathering like this. The ultimate isn't enjoying services, and I love them. The ultimate isn't worship. The ultimate isn't singing. The ultimate isn't music. The ultimate isn't praying. The ultimate isn't Bible reading. The ultimate is the life of God flowing through you into the world. The ultimate is your call to live in a God-transformed life. And all you need is to believe that that is what God is calling you to. Because allegiance to the King relativizes every other claim. When Jesus is King, everything else can fall into its rightful place. And when he is not, everything else will try to take his place. But if you send a message to the powers of darkness, if you send a message to your flesh, if you send a message to everyone around you, the throne of my life is occupied. You can't have it. Jesus sits on it. Everything else will find its rightful and its helpful place. So what do you need to lay before him today in order to step into that? And this call, follow me, is seek first the kingdom of God. And as we explore this week, there are different aspects of it that I've already set out to you that we will look at. But I want to invite you to consider something as we draw this service to a close, and I invite you to make a response. The worship team is going to come and help me. Every time Jesus preaches or teaches or talks about the kingdom, every time the Gospel of Matthew, which will be our primary text this week, every time the Gospel of Matthew touches on the kingdom, there are different aspects of it that are held together. One is proclamation, preaching and teaching. And the other is demonstration. And that demonstration in the Gospel of Matthew is in healing, the cleansing of lepers, the raising of the dead, and the casting out of demons. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, the summary statement around Jesus' ministry says, he went from city to city, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, casting out demons and healing diseases and cleansing lepers. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, at the end of that section of Matthew's teaching, guess what it says? Jesus went about the towns and the cities of his area, preaching and teaching and casting out sick, healing sickness, casting out demons, cleansing lepers, and raising the dead. In Matthew chapter 10, as he now instructs the 12, his disciples, to follow him, guess what he tells them to do? Cleanse the leper, heal the sick, raise the dead, proclaim the good news to the poor. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, as he commissions everyone who will come after that moment, he says, do everything that I have taught you to do. What did he teach them to do? Proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse the leper. That is still what it means to be kingdom people. Here in this house, we are not simply aiming toward preaching and teaching. We are aiming for a demonstration of the kingdom, a display of the power of God. Because Jesus Christ is still alive and he is still healing people. He is still mending families. He is still setting people free. He is still overcoming evil. He is still defeating the powers of darkness. And I have news for you today. He is here today to do exactly that. There is no battle that you are facing that is higher or deeper than the power and the authority of Jesus. And the question is, will you come in simple belief that he promises that when we call upon his name, he will do something? I could bring you to 100 churches in London that are great preaching centers, but we want to be a center that not only preaches, but demonstrates the power of the gospel, displays that Jesus still heals. Not just here when we gather, but in your cell, in your workplace, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your family. I have family that will not attend this conference this week. They're not believers. They don't live in London. They've no intention of coming. But I believe that what we do this week can impact them. That somehow as we listen and we position and posture ourselves for the kingdom, he can do something miraculously that I can't do. You're not a builder of the kingdom. You're an advancer of the kingdom. Jesus builds his kingdom. Jesus has done it. Jesus is doing it, and Jesus will do it.